And Addison, thank you for leading us before God's throne, and thank you for getting your daddy up here to help. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And this is actually the sermon I intended to preach last Sunday, had ready to go when we ended up up in Arlington. But this series of sermons, just as we approach the Easter season, and we prepare ourselves in celebration for all that God has done for us through Jesus. And I just wanted us to go to the cross, and as Luke says, as Jesus hung on the cross, the crowd gathered and they stood by. And I'm just inviting us to stand by the cross these several weeks and watch, and this morning to listen. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, I've mentioned before that my grandmother was very instrumental in my life, and I learned an awful lot. She had a great deal of wisdom to impart, and she tried to impart it to me with various degrees of success. But anyway, I'll never forget one of her favorite sayings was this. She would say, "Greg, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Certainly He intended you to listen twice as much or twice as often as you speak." Now, my grandmother actually was a theologian. She loved the Word of God and read the Bible religiously. And she was actually just passing on one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 1:5, one of the very first Proverbs, says, "A wise man will listen and increase his learning." You might remember that over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus would say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What He was saying was, listen. Why don't you just shut your mouth for just a second and listen? So, this advice to listen has served me fairly well over my life. As I was thinking about it, I realized that very few times in my life have I learned anything while I was talking, and that actually grieves me, since the particular field I'm in includes a great deal of talking, but I rarely learn anything while I'm talking. I've learned almost everything that I know from listening. So today, what I want us to do as we stand by the cross is to listen. Now, in the second service, we're going to have a group from our deaf ministry. Our deaf ministry sits right up here. Our deaf folks, those in the deaf world, sit right over here, and it occurred to me, and I'm going to mention that you know, they listen a little differently than we do. We listen with our ears, those of us in the hearing world. In the deaf world, you listen with your eyes, but still you have two eyes. But you know, it's not just, it's whether or not you listen with your ears or your eyes. Honestly, we all hear the voice of God in the same way, and that's with our hearts. So this morning, regardless of whether you listen with ears or eyes, I'm going to invite us all, as we stand by the cross, to listen to the Word of God, to listen with our hearts, to see what God has to say to us, as we just listen in to a conversation that occurred between three dying men, beginning in verse 39 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. "Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered, rebuking him, 'Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we are getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he," that is Jesus, "said to him, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. Back in the 33rd verse of this same chapter, Luke tells us that Jesus was crucified with two other men. In fact, Luke says that Jesus was in the middle and the two crosses side by side. We, in our passion play, we kind of depict them separated, but it was probably the center cross here with Jesus, a cross on this side to his right, our left, and the cross to his left, our right, side by side. And the scripture says that, or Luke tells us that in the midst of all of this, these three men got into a conversation, these three dying men. And what I want us to do is to just listen in for just a second. I would invite you to just get this scene in your mind. First of all, Luke tells us that they were criminals. These two men were criminals. And that word criminal refers to someone who has engaged in a serious, serious crime. These were not petty thieves. These were hardened criminals who were getting exactly what they deserved. And on the left, there was one hanging who Luke tells us he began to revile or blaspheme. In fact, it says here that he hurled insults, verse 39. And that word insults is the Greek word blasphemy. To blaspheme someone means to call their character into question, or to slander them, or to bring them to ridicule. And when it says that he began to yell insults or to blaspheme him, it's actually that the tense of this verb is imperfect, meaning that it was continual. So as he began to yell these insults or he began to blaspheme, he did it on and on. He continued to do it. And he said, "Aren't you?" Now I want you just to listen to the doubt or the lack of faith there and the derision that he uses. He says, "Aren't you the Son of God? Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you supposed to be the Messiah? That is, that's what you've claimed to be. Everybody's saying that you are. So save yourself and us." Now, what he does here is he's looking for salvation. He doesn't believe Jesus can bring it to him, because after all, Jesus is dying on a cross just like he is. But he can't help himself. He cries out to Jesus, but he cries out without faith. "Prove yourself," basically, is what he says. In fact, this thief on the left of Jesus represents all those people who would say, "Jesus, I'll believe in you if you prove yourself to me. I mean, I really don't believe you can do anything for me. I don't believe there's anything that's going to happen with you. But if you show yourself, you really do something, then I'll believe." That's the man on the left. On the right, there's another thief who is also a criminal. In fact, he's honestly no better than the first. He's just as bad, and he knows it. Although he begins to rebuke the first criminal. In fact, basically, if you'd allow me to paraphrase, he says, "Man, what in the world are you talking about? Why don't you just shut up? We're getting what we deserved. This man has done nothing wrong." And then he prays a prayer. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but it's a very simple prayer. And the prayer is, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me." Now, beloved, that prayer, I'm going to suggest, is a prayer of faith. And it was that prayer that allowed that man to find salvation on the last day of his life on this earth. So there's a cross on the left and there's a cross on the right. And then in the center hangs Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. I want you to notice that he doesn't have anything to say to this one on the left. But to the one on the right, he promises heaven. At that very moment, heaven, today, you will be with me in paradise. Three crosses, one on the left, one on the right, one on the center. A cross of failure, a cross of faith, a cross of forgiveness. This is what these three crosses say. And as we stand around the cross this morning, that's what we're going to hear. Some are going to doubt, some are going to believe. Jesus is going to save. Now, what I want to ask us to do now is to hear the voice of God as He speaks to us. There's three things that I just want you to hear from these three crosses: the cross of failure, the cross of faith, the cross of forgiveness. Three things about paradise, actually. And here they are. Number one, the promise of heaven is not based on what you've done. Now, please hear this. The promise of heaven is not based upon what you've done. Or if I could put it in another way, if you'd allow me to rephrase it, I would say this. Good deeds won't get you into heaven, and bad deeds won't keep you out. Now, beloved, this is good news, honestly. Good deeds won't get you into heaven. Bad deeds won't keep you out. The promise of heaven is not based upon what you've done. Notice this thief on the right side of Jesus. He says in verse 41, we are suffering justly. That is, we are getting exactly what we deserve. Now, what he's doing is he's speaking of human justice. And human justice honestly says, if you do the crime, you've got to do the time. If you do the crime, you've got to do the time. That's the way human justice works. And quite honestly, there are very few criminals that understand this concept. Over the last year, I've been spending at least a little bit of time every other week, and lately, every week, I've been spending some time out at the Clemens Unit. And the Clemens Unit, of course, is filled with a lot of guys who, interestingly enough, are innocent. They really haven't done anything to deserve the punishment that they're getting. We actually have a couple of folks in our church who are doing a program out there on Thursdays. Stan Griffin is one of them. It's called Bridges to Life. And Bridges to Life is a program to help these convicted felons take ownership of what they've done. That is, to take responsibility and even to find ways to make restitution and those type of things, because there are very, very few felons that really believe that they're getting what they deserve. Now, we have four field ministers out there who I've mentioned before. They've been through the seminary, and each one of them, and I've spent a great deal of time with those four guys, and we've talked about this very thing. Every one of those four guys would say, we're getting exactly what we deserve. We are right where we ought to be because of what we've deserve. But that's human justice. Beloved, I want you to understand that human justice says if you do the crime, you got to do the time, right? But there is a difference, listen to me, between human justice and divine grace. In fact, if you go to almost any courthouse in this land, you're going to see a depiction of Lady Justice. That's Lady Justice. She has a blindfold on. In one hand, she's got a scale. And in the other hand, she's got a sword. And Lady Justice reminds us that theoretically, justice is blind, right? Now, I say theoretically because it is supposed to work this way. That is, it doesn't matter who you are or what your position is in life, or what color your skin is, or how much money you have, or anything else. You know, if you do the crime, you do the time. Justice is supposed to be meted out fairly and evenly, although we live in a fallen world and it ain't quite always so. Justice doesn't seem to be always blind, but in theory, it's supposed to be. Now, there's a lot of people who believe that God acts in the same way. That is, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and there's going to be a giant scale, maybe in the hand of Jesus or somebody else, or a big angel or something. And on one side of the scale, all of your good works are going to go, and on the other side of the scale, all of your sin or all the bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're going to get into heaven. If your bad works outweigh your good works, then, or your sin, you know, outweighs your good deeds, then you're going to end up in that other place we don't like to talk about except in profanity, right? And so this is the way that a lot of people think that God's justice works. You know, there's a big scale there, and it's just weighed out good and bad. The problem with all of that, when you think in those terms, is you forget about God's grace. Beloved, listen to me. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work with a scale where you know, you put your good deeds and your bad deeds on one side or the other. God is a God of grace. And what grace means is God gives us what we don't deserve. Think about this just a second. This thief on the right side of Jesus, he was guilty. He was guilty of sin. He was guilty as anybody. He was getting exactly what he deserved. But just before he died, he received the promise of heaven. Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Not because of what he'd done. He hadn't done any good works. And he had absolutely no possibility from that point on to do anything good. When he got to heaven, if there was a scale there, his sin would certainly outweigh his good deeds, if he had any good deeds to put on the scale at all. And yet he ended up in heaven because God is a God of grace. There was no good in him, but through Jesus Christ, the grace of God brought that convicted thief into paradise. Now, beloved, that thief was saved in the same way that anybody else who's ever saved is saved. And that is by God's grace through Jesus. Now, I want you to get this. I mean, because it may be that you're sitting there and you think that you're a good person. And there's a lot of good people out there. I've talked to a lot of them. I've met a lot of good people. And, you know, I've had people tell me, well, you know, like, if this person over here, if they can't get into heaven, nobody's going to because of all the good things they've done. Can't tell you how many times I've been told that. And there's a tendency for us to think, you know, I've done all these good things, and that ought to get me into heaven. But if you think that all your good deeds, and maybe you've, you know, visited people in prison, or maybe you've clothed the homeless, or you know, you have fed those who are hungry, maybe you've taught Sunday school, maybe you've been a deacon all your life, and you're thinking, man, if these things don't get me into heaven, nothing's going to. What you don't understand is what the Bible teaches, Romans 3:10, there is nothing unrighteous, listen to me, no, not one. That is, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags we hold up for God and say, look at all these things I've done, all these good things. I visited prison, I clothed the homeless, I, you know, did all of these things. And God says, okay, well, there's some toilet paper, what else you got? And quite honestly, none of us have got nothing to show before God. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. So your good deeds are not going to get you into heaven. On the other side, there are some of us who are sitting here thinking, well, you know what? I don't really think that God is going to let me into heaven because of all the bad things I've done. And there's a lot of bad people out there. There's a lot of people that have hurt and abused and used and abused other people. I mean, there's a lot of bad in this world. And there's a lot of people that think, I'm not really sure that God can forgive me. Well, if you're one of those who think that you can't get into heaven because of what you've done, listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, the law came along to multiply the trespass. This is why we have the law, to show us how bad we are. That's what that means. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. King James says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So that just as sin reigned in death, that's true, so also grace will reign through righteousness. That's also true, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your good deeds aren't going to get you into heaven. Your bad deeds aren't going to keep you out of heaven. The promise of heaven is not based upon what you've done. That's the first thing. You're going to be saved by grace through Jesus, which brings me to the second thing. The promise of heaven is received through faith. It's not based upon what you've done. It's based upon what Jesus has done, and it's received through faith. Now watch this. The criminal on the right over here, he prays a prayer. It's a very, very simple prayer. In fact, it's a 9-word prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, beloved, I'd like to suggest to you that that is a sinner's prayer. You know, I say it that way because there are some folks today who believe that you don't need to or you shouldn't even say a sinner's prayer and think that that's going to get you forgiven. And so, in fact, they would say there's no evidence in Scripture of anything called a sinner's prayer. We're never told to pray a sinner's prayer in order to get to heaven. Only problem with all that is that the Bible does say in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how do you call upon the name of the Lord except through prayer, right? I mean, I've always wondered that. And then we've got this thief who is dying. And he called upon the name of the Lord and he prayed. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I would suggest to you that this is a beautiful, this little simple prayer is a beautiful example of what it takes in order to publicly or to put your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, it is so simple, it reminded me of what we call the ABCs of salvation. Right, we teach the children this in children's Sunday school and in vacation Bible school. The ABCs of being a Christian. A, admit to God that you're a sinner. Here's the thief on the cross, and he says, "I'm being punished justly. I'm getting exactly what I deserved." He admitted that he was a sinner. And let me just say, beloved, this is the first step, because you will never, ever be saved until you can admit that you've done wrong, until you can admit that you have sinned against God. Only sinners can be saved. And those who won't admit their sin will never be saved. So, first of all, you've got to admit that you're a sinner. A. B. Believe that Jesus is God's Son and that He is the Savior. You know, interestingly enough, Matthew tells us, when he tells us about these two thieves, that at the beginning, both of them hurled insults at Jesus. Not just the one on the left, but also the one at the right. But at some point, the one on the right changed his mind. He stopped hurling insults, and he started hurling prayer. Now, what caused him to do that? Maybe because he was hanging on that cross, and he heard Jesus say over and over again, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe it was because he saw the way that Jesus took care of his mother with John there. "Mother, here's your son. Son, here's your mother." Even as he hung on the cross caring for his mother. Maybe he just saw the way he suffered and died. Anyway, that thief on the right was convinced that Jesus was a king and that he was dying for sin. And so what he did was he changed his mind. Beloved, when you change your mind, that's called repentance. Repentance. He was going one way, and he turned the other way. That is, he was going away from Jesus, and then he turned to Jesus for salvation. He believed that Jesus was God's Son and that He could save him, and that leads to the C. See, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And so here's the thief's prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, he must have believed that Jesus was, because Jesus was dying at this point, so when he said, remember me, he must have believed that Jesus was going to live after death, right? I mean, because you're about to die, if you don't believe there's life after death, there's nothing to remember, right, after death. So when he said, remember me, he was confessing that there was life after death. And when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he was confessing that Jesus was the king. Because if you got a kingdom, you must be a king, right? So Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now I want you to notice that at this point, Jesus was dying. He didn't look much like a savior. He didn't look much like a king. What in the world would cause this man to say, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And there's only one thing, and that's faith. It's faith. But what he did was he publicly professed his faith in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And just like that, he was saved. Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Watch this. Watch this. Salvation came just like that. Just as simple as that. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day you'll be with me in paradise. The ABCs, beloved, are just like that. Now let me pause at this point and just say that this is an evidence of a death, what we might call a deathbed confession. You know, over the years, as a pastor, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to stand by the bedside of many who are dying, and some to tell them about Jesus. Those who, in fact, sometimes I've been invited, would you specifically come over and tell my husband, tell my wife, tell our son, tell somebody, tell them about Jesus. And I've had that privilege to stand by the bed of those who are dying and tell them about Jesus. And I've seen a number of people profess faith in Christ right there on their deathbed. We call this a deathbed confession or deathbed conversion. I heard a very well-known preacher say one time that he wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a deathbed confession, because he said if you won't serve Jesus in life, you won't serve him in your death. Well, I don't know about any of that, except for the fact that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say when you do that. It's the key. And then you got this thief on the cross, and he was about to die. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't serve the Lord. He couldn't do anything else. He cried out to Jesus, and he was saved. So I believe that God's grace trumps everything else. But I think there is a caution for us here. And the caution is, and this is the reason I mention it, the caution is, don't count on the opportunity to give a deathbed confession. I mean, we would all like to say, you know, I'm going to know the moment I die, and so what I'm going to do, I'll just live it up, and then, you know, at the last minute, I'll make that confession, I'll be saved, and I'll go to heaven. The problem is, you don't know when you're going to die. Nobody knows. You might live another 50 years. You might not live another 50 seconds. Our brother-in-law, and our brother-in-law was Sunday before last, he was at church. He was a pastor. He preached at his church. And that evening, he started feeling bad. The next morning, they took him to the hospital. By that Monday evening, he was dead. You don't know. You don't know you're going to walk out that door and get run over by a truck. You don't know when you're going to die. You see, the deathbed confession is a possibility. But since you don't know when you're going to die, then you better get right with Jesus today. There's one commentator, when he was speaking about this, he said, there is one deathbed repentance recorded in the Bible so that none may despair, but there's only one so that no one may presume. If you could trust Jesus in death, why don't you trust him today? That would be the point, okay? The promise of heaven is not based upon what you do. The promise of heaven is received by faith. And the last thing we hear is the promise of heaven is guaranteed by Jesus. I want you to see exactly what Jesus said. Look down at verse 43. Jesus said, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, let's just take a minute. Let's work backwards through that verse. First of all, you see the word paradise? That word paradise literally means heaven. Okay? It's referring to heaven. The word actually means beautiful garden, and it refers to the abode of God. When you see this word in the Bible, paradise, it always refers to the place where God dwells. So Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. Now, what's going to make heaven, heaven? Right? What is it about heaven that's going to make it so great? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:19, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor that entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. As the song says, as Mike mentioned, I can only imagine, right? We can't even imagine what God has prepared or what heaven's going to be like. And so we use kind of hyperbole, streets paved with gold and gates made of pearls and all this other stuff. I mean, all this beauty to try to describe heaven. But you know what's going to make heaven, heaven? Jesus is going to make heaven, heaven. And by the way, wherever Jesus is, that's where heaven is. So Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. The best part of heaven is Jesus. Now I want you to notice, he also, as we just kind of keep working backwards, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Not one day, not someday, not in the sweet by and by. Today, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Beloved, when a believer dies at the moment of death, you go straight to heaven. There's no intermediate state. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There are some groups out there that believe there's a purgatory, and that's a place of cleansing. So you go there because you aren't perfect yet, so you got to get perfect in purgatory before you can get to heaven. Purgatory is not taught whatsoever in the Bible. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, this is what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Today, Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. But then as you keep on going, just back a little bit further, I want you to focus on this, on one of the first verses there. I assure you, he says. Do you see that word, assure? I guarantee it. The Greek word is amen, 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 amen. King James translates it, verily, verily, I say unto you. What those words refer to is an absolute, 100% guarantee and assurance. Jesus basically says, I guarantee it right now, today, before this day is out, you're going to be with me in paradise. You ever notice that Christianity is the only faith that guarantees heaven? You ever thought about that? Christianity is the only faith that guarantees heaven. If you were a Hindu, you try to live right, and then you're going to be reincarnated, give you a second chance, because you're never going to get it right on the first one. And then you're going to keep going around and around and around, hopefully improving as you go along. And if you do it enough times, maybe you're going to get it right. You're going to reach something called nirvana, maybe. If you're a Buddhist, you're trying to live right to reach enlightenment. You're trying to get to this place of perfect nothingness. Maybe you'll get there. Maybe you won't. If you're a Muslim, you keep the rules and you keep the law, but you never can be sure. In fact, Muhammad himself in the Quran wrote this. He said, save yourself from hellfire, as I cannot save you from Allah's punishment, nor do I know what will be done with you or with me. Did you hear that? There's no promise whatsoever. The ones that really blow my mind are the Jehovah's Witness. Because you know, in Jehovah's Witness, you got to be one of, there's only 144,000 are ultimately going to be saved. And honestly, I've never spoken to a Jehovah's Witness that believed that they were going to be a part of the 144,000. In fact, most of them believe today that the 144,000 have already been set, you know, so there's no hope whatsoever. Why in the world would you be a part of a faith? Why would you believe in something where there's no hope whatsoever of heaven? You cannot be a part of the 144,000. Why in the world would you want to be a Jehovah's Witness? But so in no other faith, in no other religion, is there a guarantee or a promise of heaven. But Jesus, hanging on the cross, said to the thief who was dying, I guarantee it, today you'll be with me in paradise. Beloved, heaven is guaranteed by Jesus. And only a Christian can say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hallelujah, man. I tell you what, I'm excited about Jesus. This is what gets me excited about him. He guarantees heaven. So here we stand beside the cross. We hear this conversation going on between these three guys. And we've heard one thief cursing and one thief crying out. We've heard one rejecting. We've heard the other repenting. We've heard one blaspheming. We've heard another believing. I want you to notice that both these thieves died the same distance from Jesus. One rejecting, one accepting. And I wondered how in the world that could happen. How could one reject and one accept? And then I realized, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? I mean, even, you know, some of us sitting in this pew, some of us can come and we hear the gospel, the precious gospel of Jesus, how Jesus saves. And some of us can hear that the word of God and get up and walk out the door rejecting, and others are brokenhearted and receive Jesus and get saved. I wonder, what about you? I mean, obviously that brings us to the place. What about you? What about you? Which one would you be? You know, a couple of hours after this conversation took place, it was starting to get dark, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging on the cross. So they said, could y'all go ahead and kill them boys so we can get them down? And the Romans came and they broke the legs of the two guys on the side so they couldn't push up anymore, so they couldn't breathe. Death would come very quickly. But Jesus was already dead. So one soldier, he took a spear and he rammed it up into the side of Jesus, pierced his heart. The scripture says the blood and the water gushed out of his side. And you know, it just occurs to me that the last thing that that thief hanging on the right side saw was that flow of blood and water as it gushed out of Jesus' side. William Cowper, the poet, wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Second verse says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been plunged beneath that fountain? The promise of heaven is not for what you've done. You can't do enough to get into heaven. You haven't done so much to keep you out of heaven. The promise of heaven comes by faith in Jesus. And his death on the cross, his substitutionary death, as he took his place for you. And the question I ask you this morning is, have you put your faith in him? Have you trusted Jesus? Would you walk out of here saved like that thief? Because you think about it, there's an old boy in heaven today. He knows what grace is all about because he was right there, buddy. He was about to die when he cried out to Jesus. Have you cried out to him? Do you know him? Would you trust him? Father, today I pray that you would help us to hear exactly what you've got for us to hear, Lord. As we cry out to you, Lord, I know that some of us might cry out with rejection, but my prayer is that our cry would be of faith. And Lord, as you respond to that cry, as you hear the cry of our heart, Lord, and your free grace flows freely in this place, let every sinner be plunged beneath that flood and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.